So just before we start, did everybody have a good night's sleep?
Yeah.
No, you're still sleeping. Did everybody have a good night's sleep?
Yeah.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
You're still sleeping. Alrighty. It's time for everything. And now it is time to be awake and to be alert. Did everybody have breakfast?
Uh-huh.
Alright, good. Once again, we really want to welcome you. We are very, very happy that the Lord sent you here. And I wanted to highlight again what we said yesterday, that the Lord have brought you here because He have something very special for you. So I want you to sit in the Bible study and asking yourself, what is the Lord telling me in that Bible study? What is the Lord talking about? It's not about this Jacob guy. It is about me. And as we sit and listen to the Word of God this way, the Spirit of God will speak to your heart. So please, forget about the person that's sitting next to you, or behind you, or in front of you. And for about an hour and 15 minutes or so, we just wanted to kind of really pay attention to what the Lord is telling us. This is a Bible conference, just like any Bible conference. And the whole idea is this, that if the Spirit of God gives you something to say, if the Lord giving you something to say, please make sure that it is short. Don't go on for 5 minutes. If you have a question, please ask the question. The whole idea is that you young people will be trained in your local assemblies to know how to take part in a Bible study. And when the day will come, and if the Lord leaves us here, you know how do you conduct yourself in a Bible study. It's a wonderful thing. It is not practiced in many, many places in the world, even in a Christian sphere. So this is an opportunity for you to get trained. So sisters, if you have a question, write it down on a piece of paper, pass it on. Young brothers, if you have a comment, again, as I said, make it nice and short. If you have a question, ask a question. We wanted to have an interaction going on here. Make sure you have a paper and a pen, a notebook. That's what you do. Because you need to take notes. Because there will be a test in the end. Not really. But we really wanted to, again, sit with an open heart and an open mind and learn from the Word of God. We're going to have an introduction to the subject. We're going to have scripture read. And then we wanted to just sit with open heart, with open mind. And again, forget about the people next to you. You will see them after. Just focus on what the Spirit of God is telling you today. Because we are praying that the Lord will do a tremendous work in you. That each and every one of you will impact the environment around him. Everybody around him for Christ. And that's not going to happen unless you have that conviction in your own heart. And God will see to it that it will be done. And you're going to see that in the life of Jacob.
So Brother Hamill, that was a very good introduction. So I'd like two young men to think about who would read from chapter 27. But while they're thinking about that, I want to just turn us to Genesis chapter 25. My way of adding to Brother Amel has said, is to give us a little background so we can move into chapter 27. So Genesis chapter 25, for the interest of time, I'm going to read these verses here. Verse 8, then Abraham, Genesis 25, verse 8, then Abraham died in a good old age, an old man, full of years, and was gathered to his people. Let's read verse 20, verse 19. And these are the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham begot Isaac. Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah as his wife, the daughter of Bethuel the Syrian, Padanaram, the sister to Laban the Syrian. And Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren. The Lord was entreated by him, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. And the children struggled together within her. And she said, if it be so, why am I thus? And she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said unto her, two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be born of thee. The one people shall be stronger than the other, and the elder shall serve the younger. And when her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. And the first came out red all over like a hairy garment, and they called his name Esau. And after that came his brother out, and his hand took hold on Esau's heel, and his name was called Jacob. And Isaac was 80 years old when she bore them. And the boys grew, and Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field, and Jacob was a quiet man, dwelling in tents. And Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison, but Rebekah loved Jacob. And Jacob boiled pottage, and Esau came from the field, and he was faint. And Esau said to Jacob, feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage, for I am faint. Therefore was his name called Edom. And Jacob said, sell me this day thy birthright. And Esau said, behold, I am at the point to die. And what profit shall this birthright do to me? And Jacob said, swear to me this day. And he swore unto him, and he sold his birthright unto Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils, and he did eat and drink, and rose up and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. So now we need two young men that can read in chapter 27. The first can take us down to verse 23 or 24, and the second can finish the chapter. Then we'll make some comments and begin.
Genesis chapter 27.
Yes.
Now it came about when Isaac was old and his eyes were too dim to see that he called his older son Esau and said to him, my son. And he said to him, here am I. Isaac said, behold, now I am old and I do not know the day of my death. Now then, please take your gear, your quiver, and your bow, and go out to the field and hunt game for me, and prepare a savory dish for me, such as I love, and bring it to me that I may eat, so that my soul may bless you before I die. Rebekah was listening while Isaac spoke to his son Esau. So when Esau went to the field to hunt for game to bring home, Rebekah said to her son Jacob, behold, I heard your father speak to your brother Esau, saying, bring me some game and prepare a savory dish for me that I may eat and bless you in the presence of the Lord before my death. Now therefore, my son, listen to me as I command you. Go now and to the flock and bring me two choice young goats from there, that I may prepare them as a savory dish for your father, such as he loves. Then you shall bring it to your father so that he may eat, so that he may bless you before his death. Jacob answered his mother, Rebekah, and said, behold, Esau, my brother, is a hairy man, and I am a smooth man. Perhaps my father will feel me, and then I will be a deceiver in his sight, and I will bring upon myself a curse and not a blessing. But his mother said to him, your curse be on me, my son, only obey my voice and go and get them for me. So he went and got them and brought them to his mother, and his mother made a savory food such as his father loved. Then Rebekah took the garments of Esau, her elder son, which were in her house, and put them on Jacob, her younger son. And she put the skins of young goats on his hand and the smooth part of his neck. She also gave the savory food and the bread which she had made to her son Jacob. Then he came to his father and said, my father, and he said, here am I. Who are you, my son? Jacob said to his father, I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done as you have told me. Get up, please, sit and eat of my game, that you may bless me. Isaac said to his son, "How is it that you have done it so quickly, my son?" And he said, "Because the Lord your God caused it to happen to me." Then Isaac said to Jacob, "Please come close that I may feel you, my son, whether you are really my son Esau or not." So Jacob came close to Esau, his father, and he felt him and said, "The voice is the voice of Jacob, but the hands are the hands of Esau." He did not recognize him because his hands were hairy like Esau's brother's hands. So he blessed him. And he said, "Are you really my son Esau?" And he said, "I am."
Then he said, "Bring it near to me, that I may eat of my son's game and bless you." So he brought it near to him, and he ate. And he brought him wine, and he drank. Then his father Isaac said to him, "Come near and kiss me, my son." So he came near and kissed him. And Isaac smelled the smell of his garments and blessed him and said, "See, the smell of my son is the smell of a field that the Lord has blessed. May God give you of the dew of heaven and the fatness of the earth, and plenty of grain and wine. Let people serve you, and nations bow down to you. Be lord over your brothers, and may your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be everyone who blesses you." As soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, when Jacob had scarcely gone out from the presence of Isaac his father, Esau his brother came in from his hunting. He also prepared delicious food and brought it to his father. And he said to his father, "Let my father arise and eat of his son's game, that you may bless me." And his father Isaac said to him, "Who are you?" And he answered, "I am your son, your firstborn, Esau." And Isaac trembled very violently and said, "Who was it then that hunted game and brought it to me, and I ate it all before you came? And I blessed him. Yes, and he shall be blessed." And as soon as Esau heard the words of his father, he cried out with an exceedingly great and bitter cry and said to his father, "Bless me, even me also, O my father." But he said, "Your brother came deceitfully, and he was taken away your blessing." And Esau said, "Is he not rightly named Jacob? For he has cheated me these two times. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he has taken away my blessing." Then he said, "Have you not reserved a blessing for me?" And Isaac answered and said to Esau, "Behold, I have made him lord over you, and all his brothers I have given to him for servants, and with grain and wine I have sustained him. What then can I do for you, my son?" And Esau said to his father, "Have you but one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also, O my father." And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. And Isaac his father answered and said to him, "Behold, away from the fatness of the earth shall your dwelling be, and away from the dew of the heavens on high. By your sword you shall live, and you shall serve your brother. But when you grow restless, you shall break his yoke from your neck." Now Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing with which his father had blessed him. And Esau said to himself, "The days of mourning for my father are approaching, and I will kill my brother Jacob." But the words of Esau, her older son, were told to Rebekah. So she sent and called Jacob, her younger son, and said to him, "Behold, your brother Esau comforts himself about you by planning to kill you. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice. Arise, flee to Laban, my brother, in Haran, and stay with him a while, until your brother's fury turns away, until your brother's anger turns away from you, and he forgets what you have done to him. Then I will send and bring you from there. Why should I be bereft of your both one day?" And Rebekah said to Isaac, "I loathe my life because of the Hittite woman. If Jacob marries one of the Hittite women like these, one of the women of the land, what good will my life be to me?"
Thank you. One of the reasons why I started in Genesis chapter 25 is that sometimes we view the Old Testament in a very abstract way. We kind of disconnect. We look at some of the examples like we are going to do these days with Jacob, and we disconnect Jacob from his father Isaac and Abraham. And the reality of it is that God had called Abraham out of idolatry, out of Mesopotamia, Ur of the Chaldees. He marked him out for blessing. Abraham had a son, Isaac, that we know very well. And the the experiences of Abraham with his son Isaac, and the experiences of Isaac. And now we see that Abraham was old, he died, Isaac marries, 40 years old. Some of us want to marry at 19. But here he is, 40 years old, the Lord provides for him. And his wife, Rebekah, was barren. The Lord blesses her womb. And in this womb, there's a struggle that takes place. And as we've read the verses here, there were twins there. There was a prophecy that had been given as to two nations that would struggle against each other. And I think it's a very important element here for us to set the groundwork as we talk about how we benefit from these Bible studies. Brother Emil and I were talking last night about some of the challenges with young people, our generation, your generation. And very often we say something is missing. And you know what we concluded is that very often our own struggles as Christians, they begin in the home. So this is a very important entry point to see these two twins born. Esau first, Jacob, wrestling in the womb. And yet it says that as they came out, it was Jacob who grabbed Esau's heel. Jacob from the womb had a place, had a desire to be in first place. These boys grew up in a home as brothers. They were siblings, came from the same parents. And yet there was a rivalry that began the very beginning. It says that Isaac loved Esau because he had certain characteristics that appealed to Isaac as a father. But Rebekah, she loved Jacob. And it says that Jacob was a quiet man dwelling in tents. Esau was an aggressive man. And I suggest to us young people that in our homes, there are things we have to navigate through that are going to make us, they set the tone for how we begin to grow and to develop. Abraham was a man that God marked out for blessing. The stars above, the sands on the sea. Abraham was to be the father of the faithful. We are seen in that regard in Abraham, the stars above. The Jewish nation, the sands upon the sea. And yet, there was struggles with Abraham, the struggles in the life of Isaac. And now, these twins that come forth, they also have struggles that they have to deal with. And while we're not here to go into specifically our homes, the challenge for us is that we are not raised in the assembly. We go to the assembly, but we're raised in homes. And so what I do in my home, you as an individual, the place that the Lord is going to have is going to have an impact upon how I grow and how I develop. We see that parents can be divided, loving one more than the other. And it can cause difficulty with siblings. And we see that beginning that we have established here between Esau as a burly, aggressive outdoorsman and Jacob as one who is something different than that, a quiet man dwelling in tents, creates some challenges amongst these siblings. And so now as we move into chapter 27, but before we move there, so we saw what Jacob did. Jacob was someone who sought to take advantage of situations. And we want to keep in mind, as Brother Amos said earlier, that while we want to look at Jacob and these experiences that he has, we also want to recognize that God is working also. He works even in allowing certain things to take place. He works as he intervenes directly. He works as the individual fails and comes to the end of himself to shape in Jacob. But the reality is that God is involved because he wants us to be conformed to the image of his son. But Jacob here takes things into his own hands. And I want to suggest to us that we begin to see some of Jacob in us. Jacob wanted the birthright. He wanted that which came from his father. And he was bent on doing whatever he could to get the birthright, even scheming, deceiving his parents. And so the end result was that he had enmity between himself and his brother. And if you have siblings, it should be that those relationships are strengthened, those relationships are utilized for the Lord in a wonderful way, that the world sees how siblings who love the Lord live together. So in Genesis 27, and perhaps we can just start there now, that it begins with Isaac. And it says, it came to pass when Isaac was old, and his eyes were dim so that he could not see, he called Esau, his eldest son, and said unto him, My son. And he said, Behold, here am I. He said, Now I am old, and I know not the day of my death. Now therefore, take, I pray thee, thy weapons, thy quiver, thy bow, go out to the field to make me some venison or game. And he says, Bring it, make savory food, as you know that I love, that I may eat, that my soul may bless thee before I die. So Isaac wanted to bless Esau. He was growing old. And I want to say to you young people, Brother Emil and I, Brother John and some others, have been working with young people quite a while. I don't think we think of ourselves as old yet. Perhaps you do think of us that way. But the reality is, as we wait for the Lord to come, we are going to advance in age if the Lord leaves us here. And there's going to be the changing of the guard. And it is natural in a family setting that the father would have a desire to bless his son, his firstborn, and to bless his children. And it's wonderful for us who are spiritual fathers and mothers to be able to see young people grow and develop so that there might be blessing for the next generation for the Lord.
So let me ask a question, or maybe I shouldn't ask a question. I think every one of you are familiar with something called Facebook, right? Anybody here never heard of it? Everybody familiar with Facebook? Mm-hmm. I think Jacob has one. Probably he is the first one to have a Facebook. Because the first verse that we have on the brochure, he said, I saw God face to face. He has a Facebook. He saw God face to face. Before Mr. Zuckerman started his Facebook invention, Jacob had it. As a matter of fact, he had a profile. In the book of Genesis, how many chapters we said last night in the book of Genesis, how many chapters we have?
50.
You guys are sleeping, aren't you? How many chapters?
50.
50 chapters. I counted about 18 chapters, we have the profile of Jacob. Almost third of the book. More than Abraham. I think there is about 11 or 12 chapters about Abraham. 18 chapters about Jacob. That's his profile in his Facebook. All of the details, that's what I find about you. I don't have a Facebook, by the way. But I find about you when I look at your Facebook page. I see your picture. I see what you're doing. Everything about you is there. And everything God wants us to know about Jacob is in here. His profile from the time before even he was born till his death. We have about 18 chapters explain everything about Jacob. A couple of things I want to kind of like engraved in your mind before we get into the details of our study. In the life of Jacob, we see the heart of man and the ways of man. the heart of man and the ways of man. What Jacob is thinking and how he acts. That's what you see in the life of Jacob. Every one of us have this ability to think and to act like Jacob. You want something, right? You want something, and you will make sure you get it somehow. That's what Jacob, he thought he wants something, and he worked very, very hard to get to that thing that he wants. The other thing we see in that profile of Jacob, the heart of God and the ways of God. Write these things down. You see the heart of man and the ways of man. You see the heart of God and the ways of God. Twice in the Bible, once in the Old Testament and once in the New Testament, God said, I loved Jacob. That's the heart of God. I loved Jacob. In Malachi chapter 1, in Romans chapter 9. I loved Jacob, the heart of God, toward the man that you really don't want him to be your friend. That's the kind of man Jacob was. And you see the ways of God. Seven times the Lord appeared to Jacob. Seven times the Lord appeared to Jacob to work in him, to bring him back. And one more thing, and that's to me the most fascinating thing. God calls himself the God of Jacob about 23 times in the Bible. You might find one more or one less, but about 23 times God called himself the God of Jacob. What a profile this man has. I want you to kind of think, if God could love Jacob, there's no question that he would love me. And if God calls himself the God of Jacob, he will not be ashamed to call himself my God. And one thing I learned, that in his ways, he will work in my life to bless me. With this assurance, I want us to sit now and look at the details. Because there are two ways to obtain God's blessing. Subjection to his will, you'll get it. Trying it your own way, you'll get it. But it's going to cost you a lot of scars, which God does not want you to have if you obey. Jacob could have got the blessing because God had promised it. But he tried his own ways. He got it in the end, but not because he was smart or clever or crafty. He got it because God wants him to get it. That's your profile. That's my profile. But that's also God's profile. He loves, and he wanted to bless.
So, Brother Emil, you introduced this thought of the value of the blessing. Perhaps in our day, our culture, these are things that are perhaps lost on us or not so much a part of the way in which we function. But if you go through the Old Testament, you see it with Abraham, you see it with Isaac blessing, Jacob blessing, Joseph blessing his family, and many others who seek a blessing. And young people, it's a very important element as the Spirit of God allows us to kind of look into this household, that these were two brothers. They were loved of their parents, as we mentioned, one more, one a little less, favoritism. But it's the desire that there would be a blessing for the next generation, that the things that God had entrusted into the patriarchs, Abraham and Isaac, that it would be passed on to the next generation. And one of the questions that we need to have of ourselves is, do I really want a blessing, the right hand of fellowship, if you would, from the generation that is before us? Not simply to say, well, you know, there's some nice words that were said to me, but that in those words is the desire from the preceding generation, the fathers, that they would hand things over to another generation to be faithful so that the name of God would be glorified. So Isaac here in this 27th chapter, he has a very noble desire. He has a firstborn son. And as we know, in from a human standpoint, the ranking of the firstborn is very critical in the way in which the family functions in the next generation in particular. Much comes through the firstborn. So here's Isaac now. He's old, his eye is dim, but he wants to bring his son into blessing. It's important that we recognize that there's some weakness on the part of Isaac as well. He's now a man whose his eyesight is dim. He's aged. He's described here along natural lines, right? The body is decaying. He can't see. And he relies upon his son, who is also along the lines of natural things. He's a game hunter, satisfying the flesh. And he says, Isaac, my son, I want you to go take your weapons. Take all the natural things that you have, that you're skillful in, and I want you to go out into the field and bring me natural food. Make me, you know, almost like my last meal. I want to taste some more of this world in a natural way before I leave. Bring me and make me that savory food. And he says, that I may eat, and that my soul may bless thee before I die. And I think these are very important and instructive things for us to see, that though Isaac was a son of blessing, that we can still operate even late in life along natural lines. And so the challenge to all of us is that as we grow older, we want to move from that which is natural to move to those things which are spiritual, to have spiritual vision as opposed to old age. You think of Solomon as a man in his old age, still having a desire for the things that would naturally be attractive to the flesh.
Mm-hmm. And isn't that the result of having the mind off of the Word of God? God had given and spoken His Word previously. He had spoken and He had said, the elder shall serve the younger. That was God's word. They didn't have the written word as we have each of it in our hands. But they had the word of God spoken to them directly with that promise. And what do we find? We find in this family at this point in time, I will go and say, a dysfunctioning family on the part of Isaac, the father, on the part of Rebecca, the mother, and on the part of Jacob, and Esau. We saw that in Esau already in the chapter 25 that we read, that he was one who was very much a man that was affected by the circumstances around him in a moment. I need it. And I need it now. That is the characteristic of our affluent society. I need it, and I need it now. I want that pottage, and I need it now. So we have a completely dysfunctioning family with their eyes all off of the Word of God and functioning and acting according to the flesh. As Tony has just said, the chapter opens up before us. Isaac's eyes were dim. He wasn't using the spiritual sight that God had given to him through all the experiences of in his life now to promote. And what he was doing was really in direct opposition to the Word of God. Think of it. The elder shall serve the younger. That was God's word. And here was Isaac now. He was going to move forward in a direction, forgetting what God had said. Let's not forget what God had said. We have His Word. Now let's have the Word before us, and let's take the direction from God's Word, and not what I think should be, and how I'm going to propagate and bring about what my desire is. So we see it in Isaac already, and we see the fruit of it in Jacob. Hmm.
So, Brother John, you are saying to us is this. It's a very serious thing to go against the revealed will of God. When the Word of God said something, it's a very serious thing to go against it. That's really what we need to understand. If God's saying something in His Word, don't try to go against it because you just like to do certain things. Isaac wants something. So he was going against the Word of God. Let's not ever go against what God has revealed to us in His Word. Let's be very careful in every action that we do, that it will be in accord with the will of God, with the Word of God.
So I'd like to ask, what then in the that happens next is the difficulty? What causes the difficulty with what unfolds after Isaac shares with his son his desires? Where does the problem begin?
Do you want me to volunteer somebody to answer?
Do you understand the question?
Can you repeat it?
So Isaac has just spoken to Esau as to his desire. Desire is to bless him. That in and of itself is not a problem, in a sense, right? So where does the problem begin? What happens next that creates a problem?
Perhaps in verse 6 when Rebekah goes to Jacob rather than going to Isaac.
Yes, I think that's correct. First, you have in verse 5 that Rebecca heard, she overheard of this private conversation. I shouldn't use the word private. It's in the household. It's between the father and his son. And so there's no difficulty, I think, with that, right? My wife overhears me talking to my daughter all the time. But I think, as you've pointed out, that Rebecca, it says in verse 6, she spoke unto Jacob, her son. And she tells him, behold, she's really planting the seed of deceitfulness. The seed to say, Jacob, you know how you have been dealing your whole life? You know what you did with the birthright? Well, we want to really actually complete the circle, if you would. We don't want you to miss out on anything, Jacob. Your father, he wants to bless Esau. I heard it myself. And I'm coming to you. Perhaps, you know, there's a few of us here that are married. Most of us have children. We understand the dynamics of a household. But you are not married, most of you. But this is a lesson that if you keep in your mind and the Lord brings a wife to you, a husband provides, you have children, that you recognize the importance of not conducting your relationship this way. You speak to each other as adults. But she goes to her son, who is a child to her and Esau and Isaac. And she says, look, your father wants, and I can almost hear her whispering, your father wants to bless Esau. He's sending him out to the field. He wants him to bring the things that he loves because, you know, he's old. I heard him say he doesn't know when he's going to die. Jacob, it's time to get up. Esau is out there. That's where Satan enters really her heart. And he motivates her and moves her so that Jacob would displace Esau. Now, as Brother John said, the Word of God points out, Jacob was in the position of blessing. God very often sets aside the firstborn, which is the natural one, right? To bring in the spiritual, which is the second one. Keep that in mind. You see this in the Old Testament. He often sets aside that which is natural, which comes first, to bring in the spiritual. So Jacob did not have to fight for anything. Rebekah didn't have to say, look, we've got to come up with a scheme. But that's where the problem is. And as young people, Brother Amel talked about Facebook and all these kinds of things that we see in the world today that we utilize. And sometimes we want to utilize these methods and our thinking to advance ourselves when God has already said, look, in Christ, I've blessed you with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places.
This isn't the first struggle that Rebekah experienced with her two children. The first struggle that she had with them was in her womb. And she realized that there was a struggle going on in her womb. And what did she do at that point? She inquired of the Lord. And the Lord answered with his word. Do you see the principle? She inquired of the Lord, and the Lord gave a word. Now, there's another struggle going on. It's actually expanded beyond the two boys, and now it's included the father, and she's coming in as a mother. One's gone out to go and get some fresh meat. And now, how are we going to connive and figure out how we're going to circumvent this, Jacob? Do this. We don't read that she inquired of the Lord in this circumstance. And we don't read that Jacob did either, or that Isaac did either, or that Esau did either. None of them inquired of the Lord. And so there's no word of the Lord. Now, was God's purpose overcome? Was what he had said he would do, was it thwarted in any way? God had a purpose. And despite the activity of men, he is going to bring that purpose about. But man, you see the failure. They forgot the word of the Lord, and they did not inquire of the Lord.
So could we just write down the second point that Brother John have made? The first point is that we obey the word of God. When God says something, we obey. The second point that he's making, when there is a struggle, we pray. When there is a conflict, we pray. That's what Rebecca did the first time. She didn't do it the second time.
Just thinking also, you can imagine the situation that Rebecca found herself in. She saw, and maybe she had, we can say her motives were, she really wanted Jacob blessed because she loved him more. But perhaps we can look at it from the perspective that she saw that the will of God was what he had revealed to her, that Jacob was supposed to be the one to be blessed, not Esau. So whatever her motives were, she found herself in a situation where time was of the essence. And once the blessing was made, there was no taking it back, as we see later from what Isaac does. But it was mentioned that she went to speak to Jacob rather than speak to Isaac. And I think that was certainly one of the issues that arose, where she was not submitting herself unto her husband, and not going to the source and saying to Isaac, yes, certainly she could have prayed also, but she should have went to Isaac to speak to him. But one of the lessons that I think we learn from the scriptures, and we see God pointing it out in so many different examples, is individuals that waited upon God and individuals that didn't. And we see that from examples of Abraham, particularly when God has made certain promises and said certain things. And those that say that I don't see God working or the way that I thought it would come about in order to fulfill his purpose, so I'm going to help God along, or I'm going to advance his purpose in my way and according to my timing. And so we see that with examples of Abraham. We see that with Joseph, who waited upon God. We see positive examples and negative examples. We see that with David. God said, you're going to be king. He had opportunities. Time was of the essence. His men said, there is Saul. Go take him out. And he said, no, I'm going to wait upon God. And so we see that with several different examples. Those that just simply said, I'm going to be still and know that God is God. And he's going to work this out according to his own way in his own timing. But we can understand somewhat the pressure she must have been under, because she saw something that was going to take place that was, from her perspective, against God's will. But what she lost sight of is the fact that God is able to, we don't know how God would have worked it out if she had just waited. Somehow he would have done it, because God's purposes cannot be withheld from him. But she didn't, she just lost sight of the fact. And sometimes I think, particularly when our backs are up against the wall and we need to make a quick decision, and sometimes we need to just be reminded of the verse that says, you know, be still and know that I am God. And those that wait upon God, always, the path is always a much better path than those that try to advance, yes, even God's purposes, but according to their own way and their own time. And unfortunately, this is the culture that we live in, that we're told, you know, you can have it your way and you can have it right away. Mm-hmm. So you can have it your way, the way you think it should be done, and the timing should be now. Mm. And so I think we just need to be reminded of these lessons that God time and time shows us through many different examples of those that just simply said, I'm going to wait upon God. He's going to do it his way and according to his timing and the blessing that they received as a result.
Did you write that one down? After when there is a struggle, we pray. The third point, but I want you to write it down, to wait on the Lord. That is one of the hardest things. Just write it down. Wait on the Lord. We don't go against the word of God. We pray and we wait on the Lord. I want you to just put these points down on a paper.
It seems like looking at Rebecca, we see that it all boils down to one thing, one main cause of the taking your situation into your own hands, and sin always boils down to one thing, and that's disbelief, right? She had an unbelieving heart in the promise of God, right? She had an unbelieving heart, and so often we see this in ourselves, and we can make many applications, but just to contrast Rebecca, let's say to Abraham, right? Abraham, even when he was told to go offer up Isaac, right, when God told him that, we see such great faith there that he knew that even if he did go through with it, that God would resurrect him, right? That he assumed that. He knew that he trusted God's promise that much. But we see a contrast in Rebecca that she thought, unless I do this, my son's not getting the birthright, right? So we see that great contrast, and we see, once again, it always boils down to disbelief, to unbelief in the promises of God and in what he has done in the past and in his past works.
You know, it's important to remember that God doesn't need our help. Hmm. And Rebecca, she uses some very interesting language in verse 8. She says, my son, obey my voice according to that which I command thee. Whose voice is greater? Hmm. The voice of God or the voice of another human being? Think of Pharaoh, who says, Moses is before him, let my people go. Pharaoh says, who is this God that I should obey his voice? It is in direct opposition when we say, I'm not going to obey the word of God. It is taking a stand against God himself. And as Brother David has said, Rebecca had received from the Lord this word, that the older would serve the younger. There are things that we know from the word of God that are blessings for us, that the Lord would desire for us to come into. Some of them are along, you know, normal lines. We spoke of, you know, careers. We speak of marriage. We speak of other kinds of things and aspirations we have in life. And sometimes we want to move things along according to our thinking, right? How many young brothers, how many young sisters desiring a partner have gone out in ahead of God's will and found someone, linked themselves up with some person, and their life is in shambles today because they have decided to listen either to their own voice or the voice of another. God doesn't need help. You know, the Psalms reminds us to wait upon the Lord, and again I say, wait, I think it's the end of Psalm 27. Right? To wait is the hardest thing. But here, God is seeking to teach some lessons. Because I think, you know, when Rebecca now says to Isaac, I want you to do this. Esau is out in the field. She says to Jacob, I want you to do this. I want you to, we want to deceive your father. Jacob, in a sense, puts some brakes on here for a second. He says, hold on, Mom. He says, my brother is, in verse 12, he's a hairy man, I'm a smooth man. We aren't even physically the same, okay? My father perhaps is going to touch me. And immediately he's going to recognize that there's a difference between me and Esau. And Jacob was concerned that I will seem to him mm-hmm. as a deceiver. I say, Mom, this is not a good plan. Mm. But she said unto him, and he said, and I will bring a curse upon thee and not a blessing. Mm-hmm. So Jacob knew, and you know, these red flags, young people, go up in our own lives. Mm. When there's something that comes into our minds that we should do, or someone else is suggesting something, the Spirit of God brings that red flag up. The conscience, the Word of God being brought to bear. And we say, you know, this is not good. This is going to cause a problem. But his mother says, I'll take the curse, son. You don't worry about it. You just listen to what I have to say. Now, this is a very serious thing. It's not like somebody just using some kind of, you know, profane word against you. The curse here is something that resides upon that person. She would have, that curse would have resided upon her whole life. And she's saying, I'm willing to bear that. Because you need to be first. Mm-hmm. And we see what Jacob's response to his mother was. Mm-hmm. Because this was a very strong set of language that she was using. Son, I'm willing to be a curse known. Because God told me you're supposed to be in the first position. Mm-hmm. And Isaac is not going to bless Esau and mess this thing up. And so, young people, God doesn't need our help. What he needs is our obedience. Mm-hmm. And he needs our faith. We had last night that he who has begun a good work in you will perform it. God doesn't need you and I to try to figure out how to go around that mountain so that we can do what he wants. He says, you simply have faith. You simply believe. You simply obey and honor. And then you open up and you see, man, there's no mountain here anymore. What happened? Because God has cleared the way.
Hmm. But Brother Tony, could you say also that really Jacob wanted that thing?
Oh, yeah.
His excuse was like, okay, we have a problem here. Where is David Decor? Iggy, stand up. Stand up. Where's Mike? Mike, stand up. Now, these are brothers. Stand up, Mike. Now, if you touch any of their faces, you know it's different. All right, sit down. What he was worried about is that I want that thing, but how am I going to get it? You know, again, the heart there, they're all cut from the same mold. Jacob, he started this whole deceiving business earlier, even before his mother came into the thing. The mother, God had promised something. Would you relax? Would you just relax and wait on the Lord as we have heard? But we try to achieve it, and, well, but there are technicality here. So, and we are living in a world today. If you could overcome the technicality, you could get away with it. That's exactly what he was said. If he touch me, I'm smooth. He'll bring a curse. He didn't say, but hold on a second, Mom. There is something wrong in this whole principle. No, he wanted. And sometimes our heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. If we don't keep it in check, we could deceive ourselves.
Mm-hmm. I wonder if we don't even, we see the deceit here occurring even as happened in the Garden of Eden. It really reminds me of going back to there. Hmm. And it started out with Satan saying, hath God said? So the word of God was questioned. Hmm. And then when Adam and Eve hid themselves from God because they had sinned, and God says, how do you know that you were naked? What was Adam's reply? He pointed his finger at someone else and he said, this woman that you gave me, she gave me to eat. It was her fault. And you know, in Jacob, we sort of see what is developing, what the enemy is using here in deceitfulness, in deceiving his own heart, because he's questioning his mother. Really, is this a good idea? I could bring a curse upon myself if this plan fails. And then, if it does fail, well, Mom, you told me to do it. It's your fault. Right? But we see, really, as this goes through, that the Word of God is established even in the government of God. And that he reaps what he sows. Rebecca reaps what she sows. And we're going to see that as we move along. But this one that she seeks to get the blessing for is removed from her life, and she never sees him again. And so we see the deceitfulness of how, what Emma was just saying, we deceive ourselves as we seek to deceive others. We are deceived.
I think this is a reminder, too, that parents, even good Christian parents, are not perfect. There are times when they make mistakes. And it's important that when we sense something is not right, that we go back to the Word of God and we say, you know, what does the Word of God say? This was not somebody that was a young child and needed to obey his mom and dad. This was a grown man and who knew certainly what God had said and knew the promises that were made concerning himself. But he as we said, you know, he was looking for his own advancement. But the right thing to do would to have said, you know, how shall I do this great wickedness and sin against God and deceiving my father? So we have to recognize that while parents, most of the time, especially good Christian parents, won't make mistakes, there are times that they do, and there are times that we have to say, but what does the Word of God say?
Just thinking of the words, I think I've said them in another place, that sin will take you further than you want to go and cost you far more than you want to pay. And if you look at the verses that follow here now, the length to which Jacob and Rebekah are willing to go. Now this is something that you may see on a television show today. So we want to deceive. So what do? Well, I have to change my whole physical makeup, right? Today they do it with all kinds of makeup and things of that, props. The mother, she goes, well, first there's the food, right? She can handle that. She can make a nice dish for dad. But they go and they get, in verse 16, the skins of the kids of the goat, she put it upon his hands and upon the smooth of his neck. They're dressing up for dad, right? I mean, this is going full-blown. You know, perhaps, you know, you might say, well, I'm going to try to talk in a deep voice, right? Maybe dad won't recognize it. No, we're going to make sure that everything is covered. The skins of kids' goats upon his hands, his neck. She gave the savory food and the bread which she prepared into the hand of her son Jacob. And then Jacob, and I think as Brother Amos said, the red flag was up, but you know, in the heart of Jacob, Jacob wanted this as much as his mother wanted it. And we see that in the fact that he went after the birthright, right? He took advantage that his brother was hungry, you know. Look, I have siblings, and we all have different characteristics. And we all know how to play the levers. Well, I know my brother here, boy, he loves to eat, so, you know, if I just say, come on over, I've got some mechanical work in the house to do, and I've got a meal, and my eldest brother, he'll say, I'll do that work, you know, you give me a meal, great. So I understand, I prepare a meal, I get some work done around the house. My youngest brother's got a different, you know, different leaven. So they knew what to push for Isaac. And then she sends him in to the father. Isaac is in the field, he's hunting. Jacob takes advantage again of the circumstances. Esau is away in the field. Jacob's in the house. His mother is helping him. He's altering his situation. And I wonder, young people, if we see that we do some of these very same things as Christians. That we alter who we are, our garments. We alter our tone. We alter the way in which we approach so that we might sometimes deceive. Do we see that we can be just like Jacob? Now we're not going after the blessing in that regard. We're blessed with all things. But it's that we, in seeking to be conformed to what's around us, we say, you know, this way that the Lord has made me, someone who is pure, someone who is blessed, justified, set apart, untouched by the world at this point. Some of us want to take on the garments and the outward appearance, the food of the world, the drink of the world, so that we might deceive the world to say we're like the world. And as Brother John said, when we seek to deceive, we're deceiving ourselves because we're not that. And the end result is that there is times of barrenness and difficulty, and some take years to recover. See, Jacob took years to recover from the very early beginnings of his life. He was on the wrong path, and it cost him his mother. She didn't see him anymore when he fled. And it cost Jacob a life like this, up and down on a roller coaster, because he sought to deceive his father.
So that was the first custom in the scripture. It wasn't even Halloween. That's the first one. She made him one. First man that wore gloves, Jacob. It's amazing what man could go for to gain what he wants. And you know what God is looking for? And I want you to write that down. God is looking for reality. Because he sees through that. Sometimes you put that thing on, a mask, to try to be somebody else. God is looking for reality.
I wanted to ask, I'm sorry for going back a bit, but I wanted to ask, how would you advise us as, you know, young people, as children of our parents, to approach situations where, you know, your parents, you're in a position like, you know, for example, Jacob, and your parents, maybe, or your mother, or your father might be pressuring you to do something that, you know, is not in alignment with God's will or with Scripture. How would you encourage us to handle such a situation, or to encourage another person in handling such a situation?
Let's help out Rajay with that.
Perhaps we started to say the answer already earlier, and none of them started by praying. So I think that's the place to start. And then God can open up the answer, the next steps, once you're in alignment with him through prayer and his word. He can open up the next steps. That's in my head, another next step.
And also talk to them, but not only to one side. Talk to them when they are both together. And then if the Lord gives you the brave to talk to them about what is on your heart after you prayed about this, and then talk to them, but not to only one side, to your mother or to father, to both on the same time.
Mm-hmm.
but not as Jacob did.
No.
And you know, there is a communication that can happen, that does happen, when there is a motive that I have in my heart that now I want to speak to my parents about, and that motive is there's some way I'm trying to really achieve an end that I have in mind. And so my presentation of the facts are like Jacob's presentation of the facts. I mean, okay, verse 19 is an out and out blatant lie. It's nothing else. I am Esau, thy firstborn. 100% dead wrong. But verse 20, look at verse 20. Isaac asks a question because he's looking really, he doesn't believe it. And Isaac said to his son, how is it that thou hast found it so quickly, my son? And Jacob replies, because the Lord thy God brought it to me. I want to break down that expression. The Lord thy God brought it to me. Now here is deception and truth, all mixed together in one sentence. And notice what it is. And this is where it gets difficult, young people. When you are communicating with your parents, that there is that which is upfront, honest, and it's an open face. Not something hidden behind some other agenda. But it must be open. Here, the truth in this sentence is that the Lord, Jehovah, is the God of Isaac. That is true. What is also true at this point in Jacob's life is what he says, that God, the Lord Jehovah, is not his God. He's saying, he's your God.
Right.
He's not my God. That's what he says in that sentence. Then he completely lies when he says, it's this one who has brought me this savory meat. That's a complete mistruth. And it's his mother who prepared it. We read it. And now he's bringing it in deception to his father to achieve an end that he was looking to achieve that was completely out of the mind and ways of the Lord. It was the purpose of the Lord that he would receive this blessing, but not in this way. And that's so important that we understand that order. And so we find here, he is acting, the Lord is not his God. Who is my Lord? Who is the Lord of my life? Who has bought me, redeemed me, and purchased me as a possession? Who? Do we know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior? And then, it's just like Saul on the road to Damascus. Who art thou, Lord? I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. Lord, what would you have me to do? And that's the principle that we need to apply then to ourselves as individuals, as those who have been redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. The cost that he paid, that he would have you as a possession for himself, here as his, to live here for his glory, for the testimony of his name. We are not our own. We're bought with a price. And so what Jacob says here, the Lord thy God, is the truth that he is Isaac's God and that he wasn't his. And he was acting, therefore, in accordance with the flesh, which was consistent with who really he was. He was responsible to God, but who the strength and the power in which he was acting was completely outside of the Lord, outside of Jehovah, and acting in the strength of himself.
So, Brother John, you're tying back
Well, let me ask this question. So what you're saying is that perhaps we sometimes say, Lord, I love you. Lord, you're the Lord of my life. Mm. But it's just words. Right?
Right.
And so, young people, we have to be careful. It is true. Now, we're not talking on the line of salvation. Because we're saved, we belong to Him, we cannot be moved from that. If you read the book of Acts, conversion is along the lines of Lord and Savior. Very often we look at it along the lines, I need to be rescued from judgment, save me. And we miss the fact that the Savior is interested in being our Lord and changing masters. So we've been saved wonderfully. But now is how to live this out in the reality of the fact that I have a new master. Brother Amos spoke of the reality of Christianity in my life. So Brother Rajay asked this question about, well, you know, families, pressure from parents. And Brother Peter says, well, you know, we need to pray. And someone suggested speaking to our parents, right? The Word of God has to be a part of this. But the question as to reality is that if I am living a life that is a vibrant, a healthy, let me use that word, a healthy Christian life, that I know I'm communicating with the Lord on a daily basis. That's what prayer is. Sometimes we think of it as, well, we start the meeting with prayer. You know, before I leave the house, that's prayer. Then, no. It's a continual, Paul says, pray without ceasing. It means communicate with the Lord, your Lord, without ceasing. So, while there's something at school, in my mind I'm saying, Lord, I need you to help me with this situation. You're walking down the road, Lord, you know, I need you to preserve me as I walk. Then I'm walking down, I'm talking to Brother Amo, we're speaking about the Lord. It's a part of your life as much as breathing and air is. The difficulty comes in when we compartmentalize everything. And this is what Jacob had done, right? He compartmentalized things. He said, look, your birthright, mine, blessings are supposed to be mine. Because he heard all this from his mother, you know that, right? He heard all this from his mother, from his birth. God wants you first. You first. So he takes everything into his hands. And he gets to the point. And, you know, we have to confess that we probably have uttered words like Jacob. Mm-hmm. To say, you know, the Lord wants me to go to Chicago. The Lord wants me to, you know, leave home, Mom. The Lord wants me to take this part-time job, you know. Well, you know, that's your Lord. Well, you know, the Lord that you believe, God that you believe in told me, as opposed to saying, you know, the Lord has spoken to me. And even though he's saying there's blessing for me and he may want me to do so and so, he's also told me to obey my parents and the Lord, to subject myself to them. That's a wonderful principle we see in the Lord Jesus as a child. He says, don't you know I'm supposed to be about my Father's business? And yet the next verse or so says, he went with them. He subjected himself unto them. So as young people, we may have these challenges or interactions, encounters with our parents. They're seeing something different than us. But we have to also understand that the blessings, the obedience, come from obeying our parents and the Word of God. That's where the reality comes in. And then you know what? You'll see the blessing. God is not going to not bless someone who honors him and honors his word.
So how are we doing so far? Are we kind of dozing off here? Everybody's awake and alert? Mm-hmm. Should we start the pop quiz now and ask questions? Mm-hmm. Yeah. So Jacob goes on, and probably it was the longest. I hope Isaac was a fast eater. Because I am sure Jacob was standing there with all of this heavy stuff on him, and he was sweating like sweat could come. You know, what would happen? I want you to imagine that. Going into that room,
covered with all of that heavy stuff, and I'm sure right there that time of the year probably was kind of warm, and he is covered with all of that hair on him, his hands, and he's standing there. I'm like, Lord, please let him finish food quickly. Get me out of this room if I get caught. How many times are we in a situation like that? Mm-hmm. We put ourselves in there. You know, he that trusts in the Lord will be in perfect peace. Mm-hmm. He would not be sweating. He would not be nervous. He would not get into any trouble. And here's Jacob standing there, and seven times he's lying, we have heard. Seven times. I mean, he had just, it was coming like, are you yours? Yes, I am. Well, the voice, it doesn't sound. Oh, come and kiss me. I mean, he's like, yeah, I am. Where did you get that from? Oh, the Lord your God provided. Really? Rebecca cooked those two goats. What are you talking about? He brought wine. As a matter of fact, Isaac didn't ask for wine. Well, get drunk so he could bless me and I'll get out of the way. He is using every way he knows to get what he wants. What a waste of talent. Do we have talent that the Lord had given us? Ability? Whatever that ability it is. How am I using my ability? My brain? Whatever the Lord had given me. What am I using that? For what purposes I am using that? Jacob was apparently a smooth talker, a good negotiator, really kind of quick on his feet. He could give answers right away. How did he use that? For what purposes? Did he use it to honor the Lord? Or did he use it for his own gain? Well, he got what he wants and more. Because we will find out later on. The point I want to leave with you is this. Whatever talent the Lord had given you, use it for him. Use it for him, whatever talent that the Lord had given you. And be very, very careful not to put yourself in a situation where you have to sweat and worry because you are in trouble. Don't get yourself into that situation. God will take care of everything. Be real.
I would have been worried about Esau coming back. You know? The pressure, the stress. And you know, you cannot... It's interesting, some of the words that have been used here in the scripture, that the blessing was to come from the soul of Isaac. Right? Something that was deep in the affections of the father for his son. And I don't care how much Jacob wanted that and thought that receiving the birthright, stealing it, and the blessings were going to make him feel good. Whenever you get something in a wrong way, you can't feel good about that. You know, the lady who cheated in the New York Marathon many years ago, started the race, stopped, got on the subway, and got off close to the end and ran through the tape, and she got the prize. The athletes that have recently been stripped of all of their medals. I mean, even before they were found out, you can't feel good with the gold medal knowing that you took drugs to beat everyone that didn't take drugs. I mean, you have to be at home saying, you know, I cheated. So getting something through your own energy and against the will of God cannot help us spiritually. Because in the quietness of our rooms, that's what Brother Amos was talking about, the reality of life. In the quietness of our minds, we say, you know, we've done something wrong. We've moved away from the Word of God. And I might have the thing that I really went after. And that thing is like a cement block around my neck, just pulling me down. If only because I got it in the wrong way. Lying, deceitfulness. Stand before your father. I mean, here's your dad who is telling you, I'm about ready to die. And instead of being, you know, enjoying the things of the Lord and rehearsing the promises that he heard through Abraham and Isaac. Here he is in a dark room, dim eyes, dressed up in a costume, deceiving his father. You have to say to yourself, what a way at the end of your father's life for you to be occupied. But yet, you know, the flesh will take us down this path every single time. And I think it's the book of James that says, because it speaks of the fact that sin, when it's finished, it brings forth death. It's chapter 1, verse 14. I want to read this. Read verse 13 for connection. Because these are the things that are in our own hearts. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then, when lust has conceived, it brings forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, it bringeth forth death. This is what was happening to Jacob. It's in his heart. That's where it takes place. The end result is really, for us, spiritual dearth and barrenness. And a lack of fruitfulness for the Lord. Because you have something that you thought was going to elevate you. You got it the wrong way. And spiritually, it can't be uplifting.
Now, just thinking really quick that the one thing that Jacob couldn't fool his dad with was his voice. Thinking sometimes we might, just to put ourselves for a moment in the position of Isaac, where we can be fooled with many different things. He saw, or actually he didn't see, but he smelled, he touched, he tasted. But the one thing that, and I believe God was probably reminding him as he was hearing the voice of Jacob, that this is not Esau. And so just when we find ourselves perhaps in a situation where we think we may be being deceived, to listen and to say, is this the voice of God speaking to me? Because if we know the Lord, we're going to be able to recognize his voice. And though we may be fooled with many different things, even in verse 27, he says, see, the smell of my son is the smell of the field which the Lord has blessed. So he lost sight of the fact that the voice that was speaking was not the right person. And he moved to other things and relied on the touching and the feeling and the smelling and the tasting. And lost sight of the fact that the voice was the voice that was supposed to be the discerner between who, what the truth was. So may the Lord just help us if we find ourselves in situations where to get beyond what we might touch and smell and taste, and just to rely on the voice of God that's speaking to us to discern certain things.
Actually, in this chapter, there's three voices. There's the voice of Rebecca in verse 8, obey my voice. Then there's the voice of Jacob, which Isaac should have discerned but could not. And then there's the voice of Esau lifting up his voice and weeping. But the one voice that was missing is the voice of God. We see that in the previous chapter, chapter 26, verse 5. Abraham obeyed my voice. That's what God said. And upon that is the blessing that being passed on to Jacob, believe it or not. It was promised to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob. But here, even though there is the failure of not hearing the right voice, but listening to various voices that were anything but God, God still comes in blessing. But that's the lesson, I think, for me and for each of us that we could draw out of this is, let us try to discern the voice of God. And here, God is completely out of the picture. In this chapter, we don't read of God in any true sense of the word.
And I think that's a good point for us again, because our ears are a very, very important part of our body. And we are living in today's day where people are losing their hearing, losing their discernment of listening, because they are listening to all kind of stuff, loud and with your
earphone on and just living in a different world completely. You're completely, you know, not conscious of your surroundings. And you're listening to stuff that is influenced the way you think. Mm-hmm. He was listening to the mother, his mother's voice. It influenced the way he think. Isaac listened to the voice and he said, there is something there that is not right. But what voices are we listening to? Where are we getting our instruction from? Are we getting our instruction from the true voice? From the voice of the Lord Jesus? Through the Word of God? Or are we listening to all kind of things? Because today, there is much available for you to listen to. Much available. You could just put a word on Google on anything you wanted to listen to. You will find stuff that before they even invent recording, somehow they are able to put it back again and listen to it. You would listen to anything you wanted to listen to. So there is a lot of things that are available for you to listen. The important thing is this, what voices are we hearing? Are we hearing the voice of God speaking to us? When we start our day in the morning, let me take today as an example. How many of you got up in the morning, run to the shower, run to the breakfast time? I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. And how many of you got up in the morning and said, what is the Lord telling me today? Before I just even get out of my bed. Can I grab the scripture and look at it? Can I just sit for a few minutes quietly and just talk to the Lord? Can I do that every morning? Could that be something that I start here tomorrow morning, Lord willing? Now, you keep... Brother Tony have said it, it's kind of a continuous thing. You are always in constant communication with the Lord. But could we start the day every day? Could you have that a habit in your life? That every morning when you get up, before you run to do anything, could you just take a few minutes where things are still clear, didn't get anything, and instead of grabbing things, just have quiet few minutes in the presence of the Lord. And listen to the voice of God in the morning before you go out. Try to develop this habit in your life, to be able to discern, because you will hear a lot of voices during the day. But that still quiet voice that tell you which way you should go. It will remind you of verses in the scripture. You're not going to hear voices. I hope you're not. That's not the idea. Again, if you hear voices, then you need to go someplace to get checked out. But it is really the Word of God speaking to you through the Spirit of God, reminding you in your mind with the voice of God. You need to develop these habits. You see, Christianity is very practical. It's very, very, it's like eating and drinking and taking a shower and putting your clothes on. This is the things that you do without even thinking. Same thing in Christian life. You need to eat, you need to drink, you need to take a shower, you need to put your clothes on. And don't put Esau's clothes on if you're Jacob. Be real.
I just want to say another thing. Compared to voices and feelings, that what Isaac here is against what you fear. That doesn't fit together. And I just want to say something practical, that often in our lives, our feelings, what we feel, is, I say, against God's word. A little example, like in Hebrews 11, verse 25, read, not forsaking our own assembling together. So, and often we feel, I don't want to go. So, and then, how we act after? Are we act after our feelings and we stay at home? Or we know our God wants us to be in the assembly, in the meeting, and we go and act what we hear. Also, God tells us to share the gospel, and then if it comes to opportunity to share it, and I'm absolutely not in a mood to do it, and I'm tired, and I don't do it. Or do we just go and share it? And that's just what you can ask ourselves.
And this is a very important point, because as we started with Isaac, after a man who was after the flesh, right? The eyes dimming, you know, wanting to fill his belly. We are very susceptible to relying upon the natural senses. So when we speak about hearing the voice of God, it is really through the Word of God. It is setting aside feelings. And I want to challenge us as young people. We have busy schedules. We have school. Some may have part-time jobs. But there isn't anything greater than to hear the voice of God when the saints come together. And if we are not in the flow of our Christian life and experience, meaning that it is something that we do when my schedule clears up, then you know what? We're not going to have healthy Christian lives. If you want to be a basketball player, you have to be in the gym with a basketball, running drills, learning, being instructed. When you turn on the television or you watch a basketball game, those guys are playing the game. Right? The instruction has been going on behind the scenes. We need, as young people, these are the years that instruction is to take place, to build a body of spiritual knowledge from the Word of God now. And if you are absent consistently from the assembly meetings, if you in your personal life, as Brother Amel says, in the morning you get up and you don't hardly ever open the scriptures, you may say a prayer, but you know what? You positionally, you're a Christian, but in a practical way, you're not living that out. It's like the guy who says, I'm a basketball player, and you never see him in the gym. Then the game comes, and you know what? He can't perform. So he's not a basketball player. So the voice, and it's so important to hear the voice of God. What Brother Joe was saying, I want to add this to this thought. I think that why you don't hear or read of the voice of God here, it's two reasons. One is God already spoke. Mm-hmm. And you know, young people, God doesn't have to speak 3 and 4 and 5 times. God says something once, I need to respond to that. He already said, Jacob, I love Jacob. Jacob is the one who is going to be the man of blessing. The second reason I believe God is silent here is we're seeing the ways of man. Mm-hmm. Men have set aside God. And this is what happens in our life. We say, right? And we've all said this. You know, I don't know what to do. I've been praying, and I don't hear any answer from the Lord. You know, I don't know what to do. Hmm. Well, again, the challenge is if God has already spoken, there's some things we don't even have to have God repeat, right? He said it, well, that's not right. There's other things that he says to us, and he said them already, but we don't want that answer. The other side of it is, if I'm not walking in communion with him, I'm not going to hear his voice. Mm-hmm. If I never, you know, reverently pick up the phone and have prayer, dialogue with him, if I'm not reading the scriptures, well, I don't see that Rebecca said to him, you obey my voice. You pass over that. You don't even recognize it. That's the point where there was a problem. So we want to encourage ourselves, young people. Don't have your Christianity as a supplement to the other things in your life. Well, you know, I don't have a canceled class tonight. Well, let me not use that one as an example. They cancel practice tonight, and now I can make the meeting. Oh, you know, I went 3 Sundays out of 4, so I can kind of stay in bed. I mean, I hear this from young people. You weren't out. Well, I was tired today. I stayed in bed. What? You're breaking bread. What are you talking about? Right? Well, did you read your book? Well, you know, I was up late, and, you know, I'm playing this team, and, hey, we need to say, here's my schedule. Prayer, the Lord's Day, whatever time the saints meet for remembering the Lord, that's where I'm going to be. Afterwards or before this Sunday school, that's where I'm going to be. I go to some assemblies, have a Sunday school, all the young people leave. I'm like, really? What's going on here? Mm-hmm. Something is wrong. Then there's the gospel meeting. Oh, I'm saved, but I don't want to tell anybody else. I don't come out to gospel meetings. No, I need to be there. And I need to be those who are upholding the hands of the brothers and the sisters who are supporting that, giving out a tract, praying, learning. Then there's the prayer meeting. I have nothing to pray about? And we come in and we say, well, you know, I don't know what to do with my life. Well, that's prayer. Go to pray. The ministry. Sit under the word of God when he's given a brother a message and say, Lord, you know, well, we should stop saying, oh, you know, that's good for that brother, that sister, my friend, they need to know that. No, no. Lord, speak to me. And when there's Bible study or reading, young people, bring Bibles. How do you come to a Bible study, to any assembly meeting, and we don't have a Bible in our hands, a hymn book, sister's head cover, and we say, reality? So if we want to really have healthy Christian lives, we have got to reverse our thinking. And this is where Jacob had his problem. His thinking was messed up. And it needed to be transformed so that he would think along the lines of what you have in Scripture. So I want to encourage you. Don't add, say, well, I do. I got all my schedule together. Now let me see if I can fit in prayer meeting in this. No, no. You put those things first. And you'll find that you'll be very successful at school. You find you'll be very successful at work when you put the Lord first. But when you don't, it's like climbing up a hill.
Just to add on to that for a second, I think we also have an obligation towards one another as well. And I look at the blessing that Isaac gives to Jacob, and just to look at the second part of it for a second, let people serve these and nations bow down to thee. Be Lord over thy brethren, let thy mother's sons bow down to thee. Cursed be everyone that curses thee, and blessed be everyone that blessed thee. Jacob was probably pretty enthusiastic about the second part, where cursed be everyone that curses thee, because that was his big concern before, that he was going to be cursed. But the other part here, let thy mother's sons bow down to thee, that's in direct violation to what Rebekah was told previously. So that can mean two things. Either Isaac knew of this other blessing and was saying something in direct violation to what God had already said, or maybe he never even knew that Rebekah had been told these things, because we're told Rebekah was told that. We're not told Isaac was. So there's really two problems here. This is a very grievous sin if he had told the other son this thing, because it's directly opposing to what God says. So either Rebekah is failing in the duty to tell her brother, we could make it practical, tell another believer something that God has told her, or she knows that someone is going to directly violate God's word and doesn't step in and say something. Mm-hmm. And I think as believers, not only do we have an obligation to listen to God's voice for our own lives, but if we see a fellow believer doing something that we know is wrong, we have an obligation to step in and to say something. And sometimes maybe there's someone better who could say something. But here, obviously, I mean, she's his husband, or wife. There's no one better here. But we should always be before the Lord, not only for what we can do to make our lives as believers, our walk as believers better, but also when we see injuries in other believers' lives, we have an obligation to intervene there as well.
Maybe we can, we've got about 25 minutes or less. Maybe we can see now the...
Do we go to 12 or 12:30?
Lunch is 12:30? No, 12:30. What does the schedule say?
Schedule said 10:30 to 12 is a Bible study, and then 12:30 to 1:30 is lunch.
Yeah, lunch is 12:30.
So maybe we'll just take 5 more minutes?
Yes. So I want just to point out the impact now that what Rebecca and Jacob have done upon the life of Esau. So Esau, he comes back. And, you know, I can imagine Esau as the firstborn. You know, his birthright had been forfeited. He'd sold it. And he, with great anticipation, probably with great vigor, had gone to slay an animal, to fulfill his father's wishes. And I can imagine him coming back really with a real heightening in his step, great anticipation of this blessing. And he comes into his father. And he says, he sets before his father the food that's there. And his father's saying, who are you? I mean, can you imagine this? I mean, your father, who's known you all your life, you're carrying out his wishes. Dad, here it is. And he's saying, who are you? He said, what do you mean? I'm Isaac, your firstborn. And you look at Isaac's response. He trembles exceedingly. It's at that point that Isaac knew that he had been deceived. And you know, I really believe that because there were these conflicts in the home going back many years, that part of the reason why Isaac sought really to kind of, what's a good word, to confirm, to validate that this was really Esau, is because he knew that Rebekah loved Jacob. He knew that there had been some of these shenanigans before. And he sought in every way. But you see, Isaac was old. There wasn't the spiritual discernment here. The natural thing. Even his ear said, you know, let me tell you, you know, I would know my daughter's voice if I was blind. Right? Because you know the voice. But he was fooled by feelings. He was fooled by the touch. And now his firstborn comes back. And Isaac, he recognizes that he had been taken advantage of. And here's Esau saying to him, is there any blessing left for me? You see, God had determined that he was to bless Jacob. But I use this, young people, to point this particular principle out. We may think that something that we do only impacts me, but it has an impact upon others around me. When there's a life that is given to the Lord, over to him, there's the positive aspects of how it impacts me. It impacts my peers. It impacts my parents. It impacts the saints. It impacts the Lord. And as Brother Ben said, I think this is a very important point that is needed today amongst young people. I cannot and should not see you doing something wrong and don't speak out against it. Because then I am a partaker of another man's sins. And then me myself, great English grammar, as an individual, Scripture says, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. So there's the individual responsibility, and then there's a responsibility one to another. You look how Esau was impacted by the dealings of his mother, the dealings of his father, the dealings of his brother. And you read through the scriptures, Esau is the father of the Edomites. And you see the struggles of Esau and the offspring. You see the continual battle between the children of Israel and the Edomites. Later on, they wouldn't even let them pass through the land. They were judged for that. But it all began here. I want to, verse 41. And Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing with which his father blessed him. Esau said in his heart, the days of mourning for my father are at hand. Then will I slay my brother. Then verse 43. Now therefore, my son, here is Rebekah speaking again. Obey my voice and arise. Flee to Laban, my brother, to Haran. You know where Haran is? This is all part of the area which Abraham was called out of. Mm-hmm. Go back to that idolatrous place. Mm-hmm. You see what happens? You go from a place of blessing. God called them out to secure a land of blessing for them. Mm-hmm. But deceitfulness and sin and wickedness causes a mother who herself had come under the blessings of God to say to her son, go back into that awful place. You hide there. And so the results of sin and taking things into our own hands, setting aside the voice and the word of God, results in Jacob going away from the place of blessing. He had the blessing now upon him. God said he was going to get it. And if, in a sense, God allowed this to take place, right? But God never would sanction this kind of behavior. And the result was that Jacob now is a man
on the run. A man with blessing, a man with the promises mm-hmm. upon him. But he's a man that is running. And as Christians, we're taught to stand upon the promises of God.
I was just thinking also, she thought it was just, she had planned it would just be a few days. She said, tarry a few days. Mm-hmm. And as it was mentioned earlier, we never read that she ever saw the son that she loved so much. I wonder if that's part of the curse that she brought upon herself. You know, so we should be careful what we say, because she said, let the curse be upon me. Well, God caused it that she would never see the son that she loved so much ever again. So, again, it goes back to what you said, you know, sin will take us farther. It'll cost us more. I'm sure this was a heartbreaking thing, because, again, she had planned that she would just see him after a few days after the anger of her other son would have subsided, but we never read that she ever saw him again.
Now think of Jacob. He went to the farthest extreme to acquire for himself something that he wanted, and he wanted it just because he wanted it. Mm. He didn't want it, I don't believe, because he was seeking the blessing of the Lord. He wasn't in that relationship yet to understand that. Mm. He wanted it because he wanted it, and he got it. Mm. Now he's fleeing. Tony just said that. He had the blessing. He had no reason to flee in that sense. Mm. If you were living in the energy of the blessing, I'm afraid of my brother. He's going to kill me. What do you mean? The blessing says that he's going to serve me. Like, completely out of the mind of the Lord. He's completely out of the blessing of the blessing. He had it, but didn't have the peace and the communion with the Lord as a result of it. There was nothing in there that he received now that he wasn't in the good of what he had received. And he was a fleeing man and a man with a guilty conscience. And a man who had never judged self in his life. Mm. That's the problem. And where God sought to bless him and bring him into a place of blessing where there would be communion, fellowship, and that oneness with the Lord and walking in his life here. No, God has to say to him, you know what? You want it this way? This way you shall have it. And there's no peace. I got what I want. No happiness in it. And no joy. And now it's a constant fight and arguing and deception and deception, more deception. It just keeps on going in his life. Why? Because he never cut it off. Self-judgment never occurred. And the Lord had to take him and bring him back another way. And so let that be a lesson. The Lord says to us, that the old man, we're having to have cut that off, the flesh, cut it off, and now living in the good of what he has brought us, the new man, having put on, not the garments of Esau, right, but the garments of salvation, those garments that he has given to us as the new man, living in the good of what he has given. And you know what then? We're not fleeing from the presence of the Lord, from the presence of my brother. I'm seeking communion. I have joy. I have peace. I can live that Christian life, that successful, should I say, Christian, victorious Christian life in the presence with the Lord. When we read his word, what will happen? We'll understand his word. It won't be this, what did I actually read? I have no idea. What did the Lord speak to me? I read my 3 chapters today. I'm going to get through this. But what did it do? There's no quietness. There's no communion. There's no prayer. All of those things are gone because of how we try to achieve the blessing. I am going to find something in here. Let's be quiet now and wait on the Lord. And he seeks to cut all of that of me, myself. Is that I am going to get something? No, Lord, give me something from your word. So I read it quietly. What's the lesson Jacob is teaching me for my life, and that we can live, therefore, in the good of it, feeding on it, feeding on Christ, and that's where we find our strength for the Christian life.
It was this high note that we end up with. Lunch is going to be served at 12:30, so the brother that will give thanks, please give thanks also for the food.